because we often, you know, miss the point. Here, Jesus enters into a synagogue and reading Isaiah 61. Would you like to read together? Let's try. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim year of the Lord's favor. He read Isaiah 61, Messianic Missional Statement. After he read that, he gave the scroll to the attendant. That's the Jewish culture. When you go to the synagogue, rabbi reads the scripture as a standing. And then after he read, he sits down and he has an expository study for 2 hours or so. You know, that was a normal practice. Now, everyone is kind of curious what Jesus would say about the passage he just read. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did you hear that? And what was the reaction after he said that? All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. The word furious in Greek is mad enough to kill somebody. What went wrong on that Sabbath? He just went to church, read the Bible, and they decided to kill Jesus. Something wrong with this picture, isn't it? Let me show you. First, he's reading Isaiah 61. It's a messianic missional statement. It's the holy cow scripture. It's the holy sacred cow. It's scripture that not everyone can grab and read. Only people with, prestige, status, people who went to the seminary, with that, all that respect, they can read this. But Jesus, he's the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. And he's reading a holy cow scripture. That was a strike number one. And number two, did you notice that? He only read the first part of verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor. He didn't even bother to read the most important part for the Jews, the day of vengeance of God. Because they thought that when Messiah is here, we will have a day of a vengeance of a God. The Romans will be out, Samaritans will be out, Gentiles will be out. We will restore the nation of Israel once again. But he did not even bother to read that. I mean, people at that time didn't really care about preaching the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, and release people from the darkness. They didn't care none of that sort of thing. They focused on the day of a vengeance of God. And on top of that, he read first part here, Lord's favor. What was the year of the Lord's favor? Jubilee, excellent. During 400 years of, I'm trying to skip some sort of slide here, so please forgive me. The last prophet, the Malachi, and the first, the prophet John the Baptist, during those 400 years, they did not practice Jubilee. So they thought, when Messiah comes, Jubilee will be reality again. The Lord's, year of the Lord's favor. What is a Jubilee? The land will be returned to the rightful owner. If you owe a debt, you'll be free from your bondage. If you are a slave, you'll be free from your, So when Jesus said, in your hearing, all these things are fulfilled, they're looking at each other and say, wait a minute, I'm still a slave. I still owe a whole lot of money. What do you mean, return my land back to the rightful owner? I'll work hard for this land. See, they rationalized with their own thoughts. And they decide to kill Jesus right there. He must be the false prophet. So sometimes when we focus on the wrong thing, the consequences is detriment, isn't it? We kill our own God because we focus on wrong thing. And sometimes we measure our success focusing on wrong things. Let me show you something here. I want you to look at this clip. You will see two teams. One wears white t-shirts. The second team wears black t-shirts. Your duty this afternoon is to focus on white t-shirts team and see how many times they pass the basketball to their teammates. Is that okay with you? All right, let's try. Many passes. 10, 15, excellent. The correct answer is 15. But the real question, question zero, is not how many times they passed the basketball to each other, but did you see the gorilla? How many of you saw a gorilla? How many of you did not see? And those of you who don't have any clue what's going on. All right, watch this.
The correct answer is 15. Is it 15? But did you see the gorilla?
Watch. See, the gorilla approaching from the right, and he's in the center stage doing gorilla thing. He's walking away. Yeah.
This video is from...
Some of us don't see gorilla because we are so preoccupied. You are so faithful looking at the white t-shirts team. Yeah. So that is sometimes the reality of our Christian journey. If not, you can actually Google it. This is an attention test. It's a very popular genetic thing. Yeah, so we really have to understand the importance of focusing in the right thing. This is my personal conviction. You know, community outreach is not community ouch. Community outreach is the duty and responsibility of our Christian kingdom of God today. Amen? So the community outreach is not just activity of the church, but attribute of our God, because God has reached out first. So it's unavoidable. We have to reach out, but somehow we keep forgetting about our chosen status, our mandate. So in order to reach out effectively, we have to prepare ourselves. Remember two things: internal analysis and external analysis. Knowing your community, is the half of the battle. So let me walk you through a few things here that you need to be aware of. There was a unique challenge in each society. The agricultural society, the key operative word is coordination. This is where we all go to the Smith's house and work on his barns, and then we go to the John's house and work on his. This is coordination society. And the industrial era became focusing on cooperation. And then globalization, focusing on communication. Anything that you can digitize, computerize, you could communicate. You need to read a book, The World Is Flat, written by Freeman. It's quite an interesting book. But today, we're living in age of conceptualization, heavily influenced by postmodernism and post-Christendom. And this era, we focus on collaboration. This is why you hear a lot of things about, collaborative effort, collaboration, from all sectors, really. It's not just the church. But you understand the difference between coordination and the communication, right? But do you understand the difference between cooperation and collaboration? The cooperation came out of the industrial era. Basically, it says, this is your pie and this is my pie. And I say to you, I draw a line in between, and I say to you, don't you dare that cross the line. We cooperate, coexist. This is why in the church, forgive me, I say this. Women's ministry does not know what children's ministry is doing. ACS is not talking to ADRA. Men's ministry not talking to prison ministry. We compartmentalize our ministry and create my own program, my own territory, and we say, don't you dare cross that line. It's not effective. It's not efficient, isn't it? But today, we're living in an age of collaboration. No more of your pie and my pie. We say, how can we combine our resources and manpower together to make a better pie? So instead of working on departmental function, event-driven, programs, we are looking at core values. What are the core values of our church, our entity? And based on those core values, we come together, regardless of your, speciality departments. Does that make sense to you? All right. And this is very important for you to understand, especially in America. I don't know how it's in Canada right now, but there are some politicians are advocating that church should pay tax. Because we occupied, you know, very precious real estate in our communities, and we don't pay tax. We don't do anything for our communities. Pastors, they are not contributing anything for our communities, but they get parsonage benefit. So the politicians are saying, no, this is wrong. They should pay tax. You hear? And there's a greater demand for church today than ever before. First, community are saying, do you have a diversified ministry? Not one size fit all, you know, type of ministries, but do you have a diversified ministry like relief, individual, community development, structure change, you know, different ways of engagement? And people are saying, don't tell me all the charts and numbers and figures. Tell me the story, how Jesus made a difference in your personal life and how Jesus made a difference in our community through your ministries, your existence as a church, collectively. But if you don't have a story to tell, all you have is charts and numbers and figures, people are saying, I don't care. You know, does that make sense? And are you really influential, salt and the light of the world? Do you have empathy? Do you cry with the people in your community? Do you rejoice with, you know, people in your community? Is the ministry fun and exciting? You know, some of the Sabbatarians, you go to church, people say, Happy Sabbath. I mean, I hear, but I don't feel you. You know, with a grumpy, you know, sorrowful look, Happy Sabbath. Ministry has to be exciting, amen? Being a Christian, being an Adventist, that is exciting. But I don't know what it is, you know. We have too many, you know, sorrowful people. And leaving a legacy. Not just, you know, most of our churches are either event-driven or clergy-centered. You know, pastor-driven church. We don't think about, you know, leaving dream to our children. And I know, I believe Jesus is coming soon, but we must occupy until he comes. We must occupy faithfully, right? So we have to think about what legacy we are leaving behind. And also focusing on values. Don't teach, you know, do's and don'ts. People outside of the four walls of a church are tired of, you know, religiosity, you know, entities focusing on, you know, rules and regulations and policies and procedures. They're saying, I don't have interest in religion. I have interest in Jesus. You getting it? Let me give you an example. Jubilee. The Sabbath, we don't spend money on Sabbath. Normally, we don't spend money on Sabbath, right? Why we don't spend money on Sabbath? Some people say, well, because we, yeah, did spend last 6 days. Seventh day is a holy day. You know, we don't spend money on Holy Sabbath. Well, that sounds good. But if that is the only rationale you can come up with, then why you drive on Sabbath? Why you eat on Sabbath? You should stay home and play dead. Have a meditation with the saint mattress all day long. You know why we don't spend money on Sabbath? Because it's based on Jubilee, social justice, social equality. When all of us don't spend money on Sabbath, rich and poor, they all become what? Equal to eyes of God. So every Sabbath, we are reminded by biblical values and kingdom, you know, values. Everyone, we're created by God equally. There was no rich and poor. Does that make sense? That was the, you know, social justice. But we don't teach those values anymore. We focus on do's and don'ts and a mission. Make sure that church has to have a clearly defined mission. I go to church and I look for two things. Mission statement, the vision statement, and a bathroom. You know, when you got to go, you got to go, right? Most of the churches don't have a mission statement. I mean, the back of a church bulletin board, they have a list of 28 fundamental beliefs. I mean, that's important, but that's not mission statement. Amen? And some church, this is how pitiful we are. Please forgive me. It says, XYZ Church, proclaiming three angels' message in REV 14. That was it. That was the mission statement. Supposedly, I never read a Bible. I'm not a Christian. I have no idea what I just read. I mean, I get that XYZ church. But what is three angels' message? What is REV14? Is that an SUV cousin or something? I have no idea what I just read. But that's how we are. We don't communicate with the people outside of the four walls of a church. We need to say in our mission statement who we are, what societal challenge we're trying to deal with, and how we are dealing with. So people, when see and read our mission statement, they know exactly why we exist. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. But somehow we don't have that, in the mindset. Yes, ma'am. I know. A friend of mine, actually, that I respect, great dearly. He teaches at actually La Sierra University as a sociology professor. He wrote an article in the Review a number of years ago. His theme was McDonaldization of Adventism. The Koreans are very wicked now and then, and. He's not saying we need to sell hamburgers and hot dogs or French fries and so forth. Every time you see that arch, M, you know exactly what that stands for. You know exactly what service you can be benefited by when you visit McDonald's, right? So he is saying we as a Seventh-day Adventist church should be like McDonald's. When people, driving by our church, they need to know why we exist. What we have to offer for our community, instead of passing by us and wondering what's going on inside those four walls of the church. Yeah? Society is continually evolving and change is inevitable. The modernists have a clear picture of a worldview, black and white, very small margin of a gray area. But postmodern society, have much greater, gray area than black and white. I'm not saying one is right and wrong or better than the other. I'm basically trying to, demonstrate the difference so we can embrace the differences. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. I'm very modernist. I am concrete, sequential. I make decisions based on charts and numbers and figures. You can come and cry all you want, but you're not going to get a dime out of my pocket. I say, I think, therefore I am. But my wife is totally opposite of me. She is a postmodernist. She is abstract and random. She makes decisions based on feelings. So you go to her and more you cry, you get more out of her. Is that because she says, I feel, therefore I know. Church requires both groups to work together. We cannot have just one, group ruling over others. Does that make sense to you? We have to understand the difference and figure out how to coexist. This is why the departmental function is not working, these days. I don't know whether you read the best practice e-newsletter published by North American Division, the ministerial department. There are a number of churches now done away with annual election of church officers. 2 years, no more. 3 years, no more. They say we're going to stick with at least 5 years together based on core values. Instead of all this departmental structure, they come together and say, what are the core values? Why we exist? When you look at Acts chapter 2, they had 5 core values. It was exhortation and edification and fellowship, community services, and evangelism. In fact, everything they did was evangelism. They shared the good news through the worship service. They shared good news through discipleship, fellowship, and community services. So regardless of your age and gender, doesn't make any difference. People who are interested in discipleship, they come together. They work together for the next 5 years, mentoring each other, coaching each other, nurturing people in Christ. Does that make sense? What do you expect from annual, church leadership transition? How can you have a long-term growth plan with a short-term leadership? This is oxymoron. Please forgive me. But we do this because it's been like that for less 10,000 years. And we need to change that, amen? Yeah. So I hopefully you begin to understand the importance of a value-driven church rather than, you know, event-driven or even, you know, clergy-centered. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. We have to encourage, you know, people to be engaged with innovative ideas and new, you know, strategies. And if we fail, it's okay. We learn from it, you know, but we need to create the safe environment for people to be more, you know, entrepreneur in many ways. So we're not living in analog age. We're living in digital age. This is a Samsung phone made in Korea, by the way. I just want you to know that. That's the best phone ever made. Yeah, and we're not living in, you know, we're not writing letters anymore. We text each other, right? Why I'm saying all this? Because this is the typical behavior. The modernists, when I speak with the people and I read the literatures, I carefully, you know, observe in a choice of words as a person and the entities. The modernists and the organizations who are driven by the modernists tend to use words like management, recruitment, placement, supervision, all that, training and so forth. But postmodern society, postmodernists tend to use words like engagement. So don't manage me, engage me. No more recruitment, it's a cultivation. Placement is negotiation, supervision is a support, and retention is sustainability. And yeah, don't train me. I'm not a dog, I'm not a cat. We educate people. We train cows and horse. You know, church is not a place to train people to become mechanics to work within the church industry. We are not Henry Ford assembly line type of industry. Does that make sense to you? Church is where we equip and develop change agents, difference makers. This is why the Jesus invested 3.5 years with the disciples, because the society at that time expected for you to, in order to, you know, become disciple, you need to spend 24/7, next 3 years, minimum next 3 years with your rabbi, you know, day and night, wash his clothes, cook for him, and carry his things. At the end of the third year, you'll be recognized by society as, yeah, he is legit, he is a disciple. But we change our leadership every year, every 3 years. That is not even biblical, isn't it? So, the major challenge, we're trying to communicate to people with this group, with language group from here. We use this language group to communicate with the people in this group. And then we wonder why they don't listen to us. We're not even speaking their language. Does that make sense? My wife and I went to this country last year, and 98% of the population Muslim. And they had a Daniel and Revelation seminar going on, and they had a big banner. It said crusade. How can you have a banner? It said crusade in 98% Muslim population country. But that's how insensitive we are. All we care about is what I prefer. Yeah. Oh, we need to use a microphone. I'm sorry, but where's the microphone at? If somebody has it. Okay. And we are ending at 5:15, right? So I need to keep up with this. So yeah, you're right. You know, the message does not change, but the way we deliver the message has to be the relevant. Amen? That's a huge problem. So don't look for, you know, success in numbers. You know, we love to become like a mega church, but the biblical concept of mega church is influence. Are you really the salt and the light of the world? You know, not just how many membership you have and how much of a tithe and offering you generate. So therefore, I say this again. Ellen G. White said, We have to mingle with the people and must have a desire for their good and show their sympathy and minister to their needs. And then we will, connect church with the community, with trust relationship. And through that trust relationship, we will earn the right to share the good news that we have. We will earn the privilege to share the everlasting gospel that we have. Does that make sense? Yeah, but somehow we have this dichotomous model that, there is a group of individuals are involved with a social gospel and others evangelical gospel, but that's not true. It's life in a cycle. We need to socialize and sympathize and service, and then we will have an opportunity to lead people to salvation. Otherwise, we'll keep missing the point. I went to church, they had a core values listed on the church foyer. And I was looking at it, and pastor came by, and he said, "What do you think about our core values? We worked hard last 6 months to have this wonderful core values." He was proud of it. And I was looking at it, and I said, "Pastor, I have a problem with this list. You see, my wife, her entire family, they are Buddhist. My mother's side of family, Buddhist. My father's side of family, Roman Catholic. We became Adventist. And when I look at this list, I am very disturbed. Because if you change one word, the seeking the Lord with seeking the Buddha, that's very essence of a Buddhism. It's all about my salvation. It's all about private atonement gospel. There's nothing about, good news outside of the four walls of a church. That is wrong, isn't it?" This is why I said you got to become a missional church. You have to go where people are. And this is why you have to engage in a whole community, all three sectors. It's not church to community, it's church with community. Amen? I like what Henry said. To look at something as though we've never seen before requires great courage. Isn't that true? So, let's talk about the logic model. Any question about why we have to do this? Are we okay now? All right, let's talk about the methodology. Let me walk you through the next 15 minutes. When Kellogg Foundation, and actually you can Google this, Google Kellogg Foundation logic model, you can get it like 79 pages long documentation. It's great. When this theory of a change was introduced, all three sectors, private, public, and nonprofit, including NGO, actually ignored. Because basically the logic is saying we need to measure our success not only quantitatively but also qualitatively. And especially church, how do we measure our success? How many baptisms we got. That's the measure of, we don't care about how many people attend the stop smoking session. We want to know how many people we baptized. That's how we measure our success. So when this logic model was introduced, church especially, we ignored, But today, this is reality. I was privileged to attend the Harvard University, and this is what they teach at business school and public administration school. Today, in the U.S., when you apply for a government grant, you have to fill out logic model. And out of 500 Fortune companies, 86% of them have their own charitable foundations. And they require logic model. So this is reality we're dealing with. But somehow the church is like way behind, with this reality. So I'm going to walk you through this logic model, and then we will do an exercise program. Is that okay with you? It's not that complicated. I promise you, it's not that, hectic as it appears to be. Watch this. Oh, the logic model has five components. The first three are quantitative, okay? Measuring the numbers, input, activities, and output. And outcomes and impact, this is a story. So this is quantitative and this is qualitative. Is that okay? And first, three, input, activities, and output, we are measuring efficiency. And the outcome and impact, we are measuring effectiveness. So those are the differences. But let me break it down for you one at a time. Don't worry, don't need to write it down. It's all in your notes, And when you download that, you know, the Kellogg Foundation logic model, it's all there. So just follow me along. Here you go, input. Input is basically things that we need, you know, staff, volunteers, time, facility, equipment, and supplies, given. Easy. See, it's not that hard, right? Input. What do we need to do our ministry? Now, the second part is a little different. Activities. Activities are not events. No more events. We are event-driven. We do so many different events, and one event is not connected to the next event. We do isolated engagement, and we're not coordinated with others either. You know, so basically, logic model saying no more events. Under activities, you have to consider three elements: products, service, and infrastructure. So let's say we are having a stop smoking session, all right? And what products we will create to educate people? Are we using videos, flip charts, you know, pamphlets, flyers, scary looking pictures? Are we going to use, you know, a healthy lung and, you know, the black scary looking lung models to show people? So the product is basically things that we will utilize to educate people. Does that make sense to you? So stop smoking. We need to think about that first. What are the educational, you know, tools that we use? And service is how often you will provide and where. So is that going to be your church one night a week for the next 5 weeks? Or is that a 5 days in a week for the next 5 months? And is that going to be at your church or local elementary school, middle school, high school? Is that the senior citizen service center? Is that some company? There are a number of companies looking for, you know, this healthcare, preventative healthcare seminars and workshops to reduce their, you know, cost, medical care. So you have to think, the service is not just within your four walls of a church. We have to get that mentality out of our mind. Service is out there where people are. Amen? So you have to think how often we will provide the service and from where. And the third one is infrastructure. Who are your partners? Remember, whole community engagement. So are you working with the public health department? Are you working with the local, you know, private schools, business people? Who are co-sponsors? Who are, you know, people out there have same concern, you know, and able to contribute and work with you collectively and corporately? So infrastructure is partnership that you will create. No more church to community, church with community. Amen? So that's what we're saying, activities. Activities are educational tools that we will create, how we will deliver that tool, and with whom? The partners in crime. Amen? You got it? Any question? Okay, good. Next one is output. Output is basically direct result of a program activities. So you implement this. So you create all these wonderful products. You provide all these workshops and seminars at the church and schools and business and all these partners you have. So what happened? How many people showed up? How many people survived? How many people quit and able to sustaining being quitted, you know? Or how many people were even baptized? All that is numbers, output. So far, so good? Until this point, it was all numbers, measuring efficiency. And from here, we jump to qualitative. Qualitative means that we need to know, have we increased your knowledge? Have we enhanced your skill set? Have we influenced your attitude? So I'm the, you know, conductor of Stop Smoking. And you are all smokers. You look like sinners, and you want to transform your life. So you come to our my workshop here, stop smoking session. As you arrive, I will have pretest. I will have questions that dealing with, you know, knowledge and the skill set and the attitude about smoking and its side effect and so forth. Is that okay? And after the program is over, I will have post test, so I can compare what, you know, your knowledge and skill set attitude before you came to my workshop and after you tortured by me for the last 5 weeks. But I'm not done here. I will follow up with you after 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, and 12 months. What am I doing? Why am I keep coming after you, you know, every 3 months? I'm doing... Go ahead, go ahead. Absolutely. Two things that I'm doing. Number one, I am collecting research-based data. Because I want to, you know, look for possible funders out there in our community, right? I want to collaborate with the possible partners, right, in business and the government. I need to demonstrate my credibility. I need to show, you know, tangibly, based on research, this thing works. I cannot just say, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. All the wise men came from the East. The Bible says, I know what I'm talking about. So you should obey, you know, that doesn't work, right? I have to show my credibility and dependability and capacity. So how do I do that without having researched data, right? So that's why I'm doing this. That's one aspect. Second is, which is more important than the first one, I am building a relationship. I'm getting to know you, your spouse, your children, your birthdays and the funeral service, graduation. I'm rejoicing with you and weeping with you. Does that make sense? I'm building a trust relationship. And I'm hoping one of these days I will earn the right to share the good news that I have. Amen? It takes time to build that relationship. You know, I don't understand this 2 weeks, conviction process. No. Yeah. So that's what we say, outcome. So outcome is not equal to output. Is that okay with you? Output is the quantitative. Outcome is qualitative. Yes. Well, if a person wants to be baptized, who am I to say no? You know, he or she is led by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right. Now, the last part is impact. Impact has two components. First, you know, what happened to your community and your organization? So, 5 years from now, how we made a difference in our community through our ministries that we have provided. Amen? The relief, individual, community development, structure change. What happened at the end, the 5 years? And then, as a byproduct, what happened to the church? How we are different today, 5 years ago. Is that okay with you? Exactly. We don't have that culture in our church organization because we are so event-driven. You know, we are, please forgive me and don't be confused by what I'm about to say. Because I'm a, you know, converter. My wife and I, we wholeheartedly believe in Seventh-day Adventist, you know, church and its message. But sometimes, because of our eschatology, the end-time focus, we tend to forget about duty and responsibility today. Is that make sense to you? All right. That's what I'm trying to focus on. Here go, let's do a little bit of exercise. Let's say I have a migraine headache. I get pill, which is input, take a pill, output, feel better, and outcome. Okay? I'm taking my family to camp meeting. What do I need? I need a family, of course. I have to have a budget, car, camping gears, and output. My children are pitching tent. My wife is cooking. I'm monitoring the entire process. Somebody has to be manager. So, that's output. What's the outcome? We're having a family bonding. We're holding hands and singing Kumbaya and having a wonderful family time. Amen? That's what we call output. So, the logic model is not just business in a portfolio. Some people say, oh, that's a business thing and we are a church. We don't have to use that sort of. No, it's a day. It must be embedded into a life, daily engagement. Does that make sense? You need to make that relevant in all aspects of our lives. All right, here's the chart, which we will use it later when we do our exercise program. So input is what we need to do our ministry. Activities are product, service, infrastructure. Output, what is the direct result of implementation of activity. Outcome, measuring the knowledge, skill set, and influence, the behavior. and the impact, what happened to our society and what happened to our organization. Here's a million-dollar question. First three, input, activities, and output. We measure in quantitative success, numbers, right? And efficiency. All right, outcome and impact. We measure in qualitative and the stories and effectiveness. I'm your pastor. You are all my church members. We decided no more of this departmental, ineffective way of, annual church election process. We decided we will have core values, five core values, which, let's say just worship, discipleship, fellowship, community services, and evangelism. We're going to cluster, regardless of your gender, age. We'll come together, people who are interested in a specific core values. All right. Which, out of these five elements here, five components, which is the first one we need to talk about, we need to deal with? Input? Wrong answer, man. All right. Activities? Wrong answer. Yeah. Impact, that's it. The first thing you want to talk about is impact, the big picture. 5 years from now, what do you see? That becomes aspirational, challenge, motivation. People, when you go to church, church leaders in general, we expect church members to give sacrificially, engage wholeheartedly without showing the big picture. I need to know why. Exactly. It's like, my father was Secret Service for President Park in South Korea. We go now and then, to the target shooting. And when we go target shooting, he pulls out a gun, he shoots. Bang, bang, bang. I am like aiming, never shoot anything, until he finished his whole thing, Sometimes we just don't know what we're shooting for. Or sometimes we just keep shooting, thinking that we're going to shoot something one of these days. It's so wrong. You have to show them big picture, possibility, dream that people can be motivated by. Amen? All right. What's next? Outcomes. That's it. How can you change your community without focusing on people? Everything that we do is for people, right? So you have to constantly think, how can we, increase their knowledge, enhance their competencies and skill set? How can we influence their behavior and attitude? You have to think everything that you do, whether that is relief or individual, community development, structure change, does not make any difference. You have to constantly, intentionally engage with focusing on people, knowledge, skill set, and attitude. Amen? Exactly. Because people know why they are engaged and in which area they can contribute. Now, what's next? After that, we go to activities. You say, what sort of a product we need to create? What sort of a service model? How and where and, and then infrastructure, partners in crime that you will work together. After that, you say, what? Output. At the end of the day, then you need what? Input. So basically, logic model is saying, work backward. You're not working from year one to year five. You are working from year five to, let me see. I got it here. This is iPad. It's kind of slow time to time. If it is Samsung, we will not have this kind of problem. But it happens. I don't know why this thing is jammed. Oh, dear. It is made in China. That's... All right, let's see. Evernote, hopefully it will come. It's not showing. Well, anyway, we do. So you have to think backward. Is that okay with you? So instead of from year one to two and three and four, you have a big picture. I want a PhD. Before PhD, you got to have a master. Before master, you got to have a bachelor. Before bachelor, you got to have a high school diploma, right? So that's the line of work you need to think. Why you have to do all this? Someone asked me the other day. We are church. We are under grace and mercy. Why we have to go through all this hectic, you know, business model? Well, today, you really have to demonstrate your capacity. We love to say, well, yeah, we are all about capacity building. Sounds great, but how do you measure your capacity? It's like educational institutions. They say, we believe in excellence of education. Good for you. How do you measure that excellence? All right? How do you demonstrate that? So you, as a church, no different. You have to demonstrate your capacity. So when you work on outcomes and impact, which will help you to establish clearly defined mission and a vision. And when you have that mission and vision, you can say your ministry is effective. And when you work on impact and input and activity and output, which will help you to establish goals and objectives, long-term strategy, and tangible implementing, you know, programs. When you have all that, you can say we are efficient. So when you have this qualitative data and quantitative data, when you are effective and efficient, you can say we have what? Capacity. So you as organization, you have to demonstrate first your values, right? Your kingdom values, kingdom principles. You have to do that. That's non-negotiable. You don't have an option. And the second thing you have to do is demonstrate your capacity. Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? And if you show up once a year, you know, with the Daniel and Revelation seminar pamphlet, goodness, what chance do you have to, you know, connect with the people in your community? Hello? You have to be, and you have to really seriously committed to this process, because this is reality we're dealing with. I know some of us are still in denial, but if longer we are, you know, in denial, guess what? Church will fail, and we will disappear. And so, this is actually a test. We got a need assessment, goals and objectives, program planning, implementation, formative and summative evaluation. Formative evaluation means you have like a 5 years plan, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every year you do formative evaluation, and then at the end of the fifth year, you do summative evaluation. When you do formative evaluation each year, why you have to do summative evaluation at the end? Exactly. I mean, each year, because we have 5 years planned, that doesn't mean it's concrete, right? You heard me saying I was in Dayton, Ohio. When I was there, we had a NCR, National Cash Register, at World Headquarters. Mead, M-E-A-D, the paper company headquarters there. General Motors, assembly line. And Delco, electronic company that supplies all that stuff for the GM. We plan our plan in the next 5 years plan with their gifts and kinds from these corporations and the volunteer support from their, you know, corporations. Middle of nowhere, NCR moved out, Delco bankruptcy, GM closed down their, you know, assembly line, Mead Corporation moved their headquarters. Are we able to sustain our next 5 years plan? No. So every year we have to measure, you know, the course of action based on this influencing, external influencing factors, right? And then change. You cannot just say, well, this is what we say we're going to do. We have to stick with it for the next 5 years. That is wrong. Amen? So you have to be adaptable and flexible to the societal change. So at the end of the fifth year, you look back entire journey. Then you say, well, where do we go from here? Hopefully Lord is here. We can go home. If not, we need to plan for the next 5 years. Amen? That's why we do formative and summative evaluation. Now, out of all these five components, where do we begin? Where do we begin? Assess our community. Internal analysis and external analysis. Absolutely. Some people, they jump right into program, you know, or goals and objectives. That is a very wrong idea, right? What's the point of providing stop smoking when people don't smoke? I had a phone call from this lady. some time ago, and she said, you need to speak to my pastor. He is a young whippersnapper and doesn't understand the value of community services. He wants to close down our food pantry and clothing distribution center. They had a nice annex building. You know, there was a church and parking lot and beautiful building. And I called the pastor. You know, I know him actually. And so I said, what's going on? Your church member called me and complained about your leadership. And he said, Pastor, 50 years ago, this community was farm community. Her grandmother started a food pantry. Her mother was a director. Now she is a director. But today, this community is known as Silicon Valley. People don't need food and clothing. Their average income is $250,000. And people going through our town, transients, maybe once or twice a week. Maybe. But we have a nice building here just sitting there. Number one problem in our community, he said, divorce rate. It's the highest divorce rate in the entire universe. I mean, people are wealthy financially, no problem. Family is falling apart. So pastor who graduated from not only theology degree, but pastor, you know, the family counseling program, he said, we can convert this soup kitchen, providing family counseling program for parents and children at risk and substance abuse. And there are a lot of things we can do. We can do more relevant service. But some of our church members, because my grandmother started it, my mother was the director, I am the director, I'm going to die with this. Sometimes you need to have a burial service, you know, go in peace. We need to be a relevant church. Amen? We need to be a relevant church. Okay, so let's pick out your case study. I want you to kind of pair up. Let's do three groups. Let's do one. Okay, sir, would you mind say two, three, four, five? Okay? Okay, pastor, one, two, three, four, and five. Okay, one, two, three, four, five. And the rest group, come forward. So, group number one, come here. Group number two, back there. And the group number three, back here. Group number four, back here. Group number five, back there. All right, let's go. One, two, three, four, five. And please meet with your group. And it's only five numbers. All right, rest of the gang, please join with us. That's all right. All right. One. Did I say one or five? You're five? Okay. A five is back there. The Pastor Don back there. Yeah. So, five. And then three. Yeah. I guess so. I will recruit some people. And two gentlemen back there, would you like to be number three? You want to come? All right, yeah, come up here. All right, now, I trust that you read the case study, right? All right, so look at this, Project Superwoman, and your duty is to fill the slot here. It says community services. You see it? It says worship, discipleship, fellowship, and community services. The fourth one. You see that? All right? And I want you to discuss with your group what is input, what is activities, or, you know, what is output, what is outcome, and what is impact. The fourth one. Just do the fourth one. You didn't get that? Well, you know. Yeah. Okay, here's one man. So trying to figure out what is the input and activities, output, outcome, and impact? And based on the case study that we just read. All right. Yeah, Superwoman. Superwoman, basically. And I will give you about, you know, 5 minutes. So 5 minutes for you to talk about it, those three things. I mean, five things. So excellent. All right. Good deal. All right. The project, the Superwoman. Who is target audience? better the woman. Domestic violence, all right, their problems. What are the problems? Unemployment, not able to become self-sufficient, self-supporting. Excellent. So, yeah, that's absolutely. Talk to me. I am your billionaire funder from your community. You are church members trying to do this project. Tell me, why should I fund you? All right? You got that idea? All right. So, tell me first, who is your target audience and what is the impact that you're trying to, you know, bring to the society? Tell me two benefits. Me as a society, the community leader, I need to know what is my benefit. What is the benefit our community by supporting you? You know? And also, what's in for you? Is that okay? Tell me, somebody. Less people are in poverty, all right, because they will earn the living wage. We have a better employment, yeah, yes, very good. Return to the society, especially like tax dollars, you know, instead of paying for domestic violence cases that which relate to a lot of other, you know, byproducts, we can allocate those tax dollars to perhaps education, you know, building a, you know, public institutions or schools or something. Excellent benefit. Good. Right? Yeah, yeah, because we need to deal with this domestic violence usually at early in the morning, so we have to send out all the, you know, police troops out there dealing with. So when you present your case, you need to communicate to people what's in for them. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, what is the societal benefit? You know, or what is the community, you know, direct benefit? By supporting you, what do we get out of? If you cannot communicate to the people, people are not interested. If you say, well, we want to do this to baptize people so we can grow. Hello? That is not all that exciting, isn't it? All right. Tell me why you are in this. What's in for you? Increasing support? Self-worth? Self-esteem? Yeah. Self-respect? Self-esteem comes from self-respect. When we believe that we are created by God and respect one another with that, you know, understanding, the self-esteem happens as a byproduct. Yes. Yeah, you have a genuine concern for, you know, the betterment of life in our own community. It's not just our church growth. Amen, amen. Yeah, sometimes the self-esteem can be an individual effort, but the self-respect comes from God. Amen, amen. Ma'am? Winning hearts to Jesus. We're not winning souls, we are saving people. As a byproduct of saving people, we will win souls. Did you get what I said? Okay, so, yeah, so that's the benefit of the church. Excellent, excellent. What's the products? What's the activities here? Activities, three things. Product, service, and infrastructure. Tell me, what sort of products we will create? Tools that we will educate our skills. So tell me more specifically. give me some ideas. Carpentry, electric. Why that is more doable in a sense rather than going to 2-year college degree associate. It's kind of like a hands-on. Immediate, you know, result. You know, within hopefully 2 weeks, 3 weeks. On-site job training, they can begin to assist someone and generate income, right? Rather than, because sometimes, in mostly cases like this, we don't have 2 years, right? Right? Exactly. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. So then you're earning livable, you know, living wage, right? So you don't have to depend on, you know, public assistance. Absolutely. Sure. Absolutely. The skill set is definitely, you know, we need to focus on what else we can do as a church. Counseling. What sort of a counseling? Yeah, we need to engage in individual intervention, you know, process here. This lady went through a whole lot, you know, and the children went through, you see. So we need to deal with this issue. You're right. Before we show skill set they can obtain, you need to deal with their mental stability, because they may not trust anybody. You know, they may afraid to go outside of the, you know, their door, really. Exactly. No respect for, you know, themselves. And so you need to deal with those issues. So we need to provide the counselings and whatnot, you know, for that sort of things. Excellent, excellent. Okay. Who are the infrastructures? Who could be? Yeah, business sector, people who can hire these individuals and train them and provide, yeah, counselors. So public sector, the business people, yeah, the church. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Churches, all different denominations. So you have to look for resources, partners, collaborative, you know, possibilities outside of the church. Child care centers, when people want to go to, you know, work, what about their children? You see? So there are churches that are providing a breakfast for children. Often, you know, the ladies with this kind of situation, they are running away from their reality and they don't have all the financial resources, right? So the school provides breakfast for children before they go to school. And exactly. George Bonner did a study some time ago, and they asked like 8,000 people, you know, when you are encountering with the difficulties and challenges in life, where do you go and seek after support, right? Top of the list, professional entities, counseling and all. Church was way the bottom of the list. This is sad, really. You know, church should be top of the list, not, you know, the bottom of the list. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think Pastor Don said earlier, you know, sometimes we do our ministry as a hook, you know, to people. Services, yeah. And yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that is absolutely, you know, what the reality we're dealing with. Absolutely. You're right. So, okay, so we have all this, you know, partners that we can, you know, create and do the ministries and so forth. So you notice that the page 33, so basically we are saying 90% of our graduates will have a job and able to sustain the employment for the next 6 months and able to earn at least $12, you know, per hour type of income. And so that is the, you know, the tangible impact that we can bring to our society. And you know, since I don't have a time for, you know, all this, please go through it. Actually, the answers are all in these two pages, you know, here. So if you read it carefully and you can follow through, it's very logical. So you know, go back to your church and use this case study to do a little more dialogue with your church members. You know, where do we go from here? Because we really cannot demonstrate our success based on numbers alone. A friend of mine was engaged with the water project in Kenya. And the first 3 years, You know, he had all kinds of support. He print out these brochures in a website design with the graphics and pie charts, and shows how many villages he went in and how many people are, you know, serving, how much of water they're pumping. He even talked about the length of a pipe, you know. And it was all numbers. First 3 years, it was exciting. People were engaged and gave, you know, financial contribution. But after about fifth year, giving is declining. Especially 30s and 40s are not giving anymore. So he hired a consultant to study what's the reason for this. He could have just asked me over lunch, you know. Anyway, they said, you need to convert your number to story. You are communicating nothing but numbers and the charts and data. People want to know the story. And he's saying, you know, with the water project, what do you mean convert our water project into story? Make a long story short, they did. They convert that story, focusing on two things: crime rate and education. How the water project is connected to a crime rate and the education. Well, this is reality. Often, the teenager, female girl, have to go 2-3 miles each way to access the water and bring back home, right? During this commuting, going back and forth, they often get raped. Because they don't have to do this every day, the crime rate goes down. Because they don't have to do this, you know, commuting every day, they can go to school. Opportunity to be education, you know, educating is going up. So people are saying, wow, that's more, you know, interest, right? Instead of numbers, talking about stories. Not only that, he provided opportunities for, you know, people to teach. And I cannot go to Kenya being a missionary. I have a family. I have a job here. But I can teach those students over there through Skype, GoToMeeting. I'm a, you know, accountant. I can teach basic math over the internet. I'm a musician. I can teach basic music. You know, you see how that goes? And once a year, this organization provides me an opportunity to visit my students. I can go and feel my students, touch and smell. I play with them, eat with them. I'm getting more excited. What's happening? I'm become definitely contagious. I come back home and not only I am excited, but I'm telling my colleagues, hey guys, guess what's going on here? I'm cultivating, you know, contributors, participations, and they are teaching, financially giving. Guess what? This organization is growing, you know, very effectively. So you as a church, no different. You cannot just brag about all that charts and numbers and figures you have. You have to tell the story, how Jesus made a difference in your personal life, how Jesus made a difference in your community through your church, your ministries. If you don't have any story to tell, I'm sorry. You know, I went to church and I asked, do you have any marketing portfolios and the brochures? And they gave me a church bulletin board. Church bulletin board. That's it. That's the only, you know, methodology we use to communicate with the people. That is sad, isn't it? And then we say we're the salt and the light of the world. Are you kidding me? It's time to wake up and smell the homeless. Amen? Be real. Any question? So, you know, as I conclude this session, please visit our website, download the Kellogg Foundation a logic model, trying to, you know, implement and discuss sincerely with your church members how can we enhance our ministry beyond, you know, any possibilities. All right, I will not be here tomorrow. Tomorrow is my day off. And I'm not telling you where I'm going. I'm going to enjoy the God's creation. But I have a homework for you. We have because Thursday, when I come back, we will talk about Thursday morning leadership. You know, I have a PhD in leadership. I know enough to be dangerous. So we will talk about the leadership and the organizational development. And afternoon, we'll talk about financial resource development. So I have two documentations I want you to read and understand before you come to a workshop so we can engage in a more productive dialogue. All right, any questions? We okay? Well, thank you all for coming. And Rhonda, it's all yours.